It's really an honor to be here, and I thank God and you, Pastor, for this opportunity to share. As Pastor John was sharing, I was privileged to be born in a family that loved the Lord, and from a very young age, I saw my parents very involved in serving the Lord, and I grew up out in the neighborhoods. All the memories that I have, most of them had to do with campaigns and activities in churches, traveling in different places in the country. So when I come here and I'm watching what the Lord is doing in this church, I feel like at home. And it's very encouraging to see the vision that God has placed in the leaders here for church planting. We resonate so much when we talk and we share our hearts about God's work. And it's very encouraging for me to see the vision that leaders have and to see you here. And most of the churches in Argentina start very simple. Our church started in my apartment. When I moved to San Justo, I didn't know anyone there. So we rented a place with my cousin, and we started walking the streets and getting to know people, preaching the gospel, and started small home meeting in our apartment. God blessed that. We started growing. We moved to a school for some time, and then to rent a bigger place. So I know a lot of the struggles that a new church plant goes through. I grew up seeing that, and it's very encouraging to see what God is doing here. And, well, I bring greetings from my parents. And some of you know them, Eduardo and Gloria. And it's really been, as you said, a joy to grow in a relationship with you, Pastor, and then with Patrick and Lighthouse. It's been a real joy. And as you mentioned, we were enriched by this friendship so much in our vision, in our understanding of ministry, and it's been a privilege. So thank you so much. And well, I'm going to share today, probably as you might expect, about missions. That's something that it's been a driving topic in my life and in our ministry. And then, as probably as you might not expect, and regarding this topic, I'm not going to open in the New Testament. We're going to go to the Old Testament to see and talk about this important topic, our missions. A lot of people have the idea that when you think on missions, you have to go to passages like Matthew 28 or Acts 1. But actually, missions didn't start it there. Actually, you can find missions from the beginning of human history. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they fell in sin. And what was God's reaction to man's fall? God was the one that took the initiative to go after man. And he called man out. And he confronted man's sin. And not only that, but seeing man's inability to solve that problem of sin, it was God who did the sacrifice to cover man's nakedness. Not only that he did the sacrifice, but he applied that sacrifice to their nakedness. So God did everything to rescue man from that state of fallenness. So we see from the very beginning that God, it's a missionary God. He is the one who's it's seeking to save that what was lost. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God developing this this purpose of salvation for the nations. And so you will find many places where you could see that in God's heart. But I want you to turn to one of my favorite places in the Old Testament to talk about missions, and that is Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's a small book in the Old Testament. Most people remember Jonah because of the story of the big fish, but this book has so much more to teach us about God's heart for the nations. So before we read, we're going to read Jonah chapter 3. Before we read this chapter, let me give you a little bit of the background of the story of Jonah. Israel, during this time, it's living a dark time in their history. Some time ago, the nation had split in two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had begun a decline from which they will never recover. They had leaders, kings, that led the people to idolatry and to sin. And that will continue until Israel, the northern kingdom, will be finally destroyed and erased forever. So it was during this time that Israel was going downhill morally, that at the same time, God was sending his prophets to warn Israel about a coming judgment and telling them to repent from their sin. But they will not repent. They had a hard heart. And one of the reasons is was because when they looked around, many things seemed to go all right. At this time, the northern kingdom was, in fact, growing. They were extending their boundaries, and their enemies were weak. So morally, they were going downhill. But socially and economically, they were growing. So everything seemed to be doing pretty well as a nation. But one thing that they had lost, it's what God had intended that nation from the beginning. God had intended that the nation of Israel will be a light to the world, that all the nations will see God through this nation, Israel, and they would come from all over the world to worship the one and only God in Jerusalem. But this nation that was living far from God had lost their testimony, and now they were in this dark time. So during this time, it's that God is going to call one unknown prophet out of the northern kingdom, this dark area. And he's going to send this prophet out to another nation, to Assyria, to the capital of that nation, to take his word of judgment to that nation. So you remember the story. God says to Jonah to rise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah decides he's going to escape from God. He's not going to obey it, as if he could. He gets in the boat, he starts going as far as he can, and in the middle of the ocean, God brings a big storm. The sailors throw Jonah to the sea, and that's when the fish comes. God sends a fish, swallows Jonah, and in the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to God, and God delivers Jonah from that fish, and the fish throws Jonah on the beach. And that's where we pick up the story. So we're going to read Jonah chapter 3. And this is what the word of God says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh By the decree of the kings and his nobles, let neither men nor beasts, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not fear or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw their deed, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's a wonderful story. This passage that we just read records the greatest awakening in all of human history. There has never been a day, neither before or after, like this day. A day when, by the preaching of one man, one sermon, God is going to bring an entire city to repentance. A city that it's the historians estimate had over 600,000 people. And I love this story because it shows the heart of God for the lost, for missions. And how is it that God goes about rescuing and saving those who are lost? So I want you to point out in this text three things about the missions and the missionary God. And first of all, I want you to see in verse number one, in verse two, the missionary orders. And you will see, look in verse number one, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So God had already called Jonah the first time. And Jonah had been rebellious to God's call. He tried to escape. So God could have said, okay, Jonah, I gave you an opportunity and you missed it. So that's it for you. But God would not let Jonah escape. He would work in such a way to bring Jonah back and do what he had planned for Jonah. And I think I love this verse. Because this verse shows that what's going to happen in chapter number 3, it's not the result of Jonah's piety or Jonah's obedience. Because he's a rebel. He had tried to escape from God. He has a hardened heart. But chapter 3 shows what God can do with a rebel man. And change his heart and use him for his purposes. So all of chapter 3 has to do with God's work, not with Jonah's work. And that's very clear in this passage. So God is going to come back to Jonah the second time, and he's going to give him the missionary orders. The missionary orders have been the same throughout all of history. And it's shown in this passage by three imperatives, three orders. And you can see them in verse number 2. It says, God came saying, arise, go, and call out against. Well, this, probably you have in your another version that says proclaim. I don't know what your version says. But there's three orders that God is giving Jonah. And this has been the orders for missionary calls all through history. God is going to come to his servants, and he's going to say, arise. So I have a task for you. You can picture Jonah laying on the beach after his total failure, and God is going to say, okay, Jonah, it's time to get back on your feet. I have a task for you, and it's going to take action. In second order, it says, go to Nineveh. I have a specific place, a specific task for you. And it describes it, that great city. Over the book of Jonah, you'll find four times Nineveh referred as the great city. And it was really great. I just mentioned a while ago that historians think that Nineveh had around 600,000 people. Now, in our modern times, you wouldn't think that it's a huge city. Buenos Aires has 14 million people. But in ancient times, that was unthinkable. Like, an average city would be a few acres size. Do you remember, for example, the city of Jericho, the famous city with the walls that fell? Do you know how big Jericho was? It was between, I think, 10 acres, around 10 or 12 acres. That's very small. And we picture this huge city. But in ancient times, the cities were very small. But this city was unthinkable. For a long time, historians made fun of this story and said, that is impossible. There are no cities that big in ancient times. Until they finally discovered this city of Nineveh. And they found out that it's, in fact, true. So Jonah was only one man that was being sent to an absolutely impossible task. He was to take the God's word to a city unimaginable in size by himself. He did not have a team. He did not have resources. He did not have any modern technology to spread the word in that city. He didn't have any of those things. But he had one thing. One thing that was enough to fulfill his task. One thing that had the power to transform the hearts of that entire city. And what was that? Well, you see it in the third imperative. Call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah was carrying one thing to accomplish this task, and that is God's message. God's word. So his orders were very clear. Arise, go and preach. Preach the word that I'm going to give you. And that has always been God's call for missionary work. It's sad to see how often the churches lose a perspective on what they have been called to. Missionaries do a lot of things. But all of the things that missionaries do and church planters do are meant to allow us do that one thing that we were sent to, and that is to proclaim or preach the word that is the only means through which God changes the people's heart and brings them to repentance and salvation. So that is what Jonah is taking to Nineveh. Second, I want you to see the missionary obedience. So we saw the missionary orders, and I want you to point out how it's the orders must be understood. When God speaks to you, he doesn't speak as your friend will give you a suggestion where to go for dinner. No, God speaks with the authority of the sovereign God. And he expects us to obey just as he has told us what to do. Now, Jonah knows where disobedience leads. And he doesn't want to go there again. So now God comes to him the second time, and he gives him the same words that God gave him in chapter number one. So what is going to Jonah do now? He's going to obey. And it's wonderful when we obey the first time God tells us what to do. Because we will not experience his hand of chastening us. But now Jonah will do that exactly what God says. Look in verse number 3. So Jonah arose and went. And verse number 4 says, he began and called out. God told him, arise, go, and call out. So what did Jonah do? Do exactly that. He arose, he went, and he called out. And what was the message that Jonah had to give in this great city? Well, it wasn't a very easy message to hear for the Ninevites. Because as you read this, you see that this is a message of condemnation. This is the equivalent of an ultimatum God is giving this city. God is sending his prophet to tell these people of his coming judgment. And you see it there in two phrases. yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah gets to the city. First day he gets to the city, he breaks all the rules that mission agencies will give to missionaries in our days. Because you can see that Jonah is going to the terrorist of his days, the people that were the known worldwide by their cruelty. And how is Jonah going to approach this task? Well, one might have think, okay, maybe he needs to earn their trust for a little while and live among them for a couple of years. And probably someday, by them looking at him, they would realize that he has a God that is better than theirs. But there was a problem, because they only had 40 days. So there was no time to lose. There was a huge city that needed to hear about God's wrath and God's judgment, because in 40 days they were going to be destroyed. That word overthrown, it's a very terrible word. It's used several times in the Old Testament. In one place it's used to describe God's judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what happened there? When those cities were judged by God, what did it mean that they were judged? Well, fire from heaven came and consumed those cities. It's not that they had some economic problem or... No, that judgment was a lot more serious. God is going to completely destroy this city in 40 days. So that's Jonah's message. Do you see that in that message, there are no words of hope? Do you see that? Jonah does not even tell these people that there's a way not to be judged. Jonah gives these words as the ultimate decision. This is what God will do. Nothing else he gives them. But hidden in those words, I think we can see hope. And not only we can see it, but the people of Nineveh saw hope. And I see it in that first phrase, yet 40 days. Why would God give Nineveh 40 days? Why? Now, if God wanted to destroy that city, why not just go ahead and destroy it? Why give that city 40 days? In fact, why send a prophet to tell them? Why not just send fire from heaven? If that is what God really wants to do. If God is eager to destroy his enemies and the rebel, he could just have gone and destroyed them. Why send prophets? Why give time? And I think you know the answer. It's because God is sending this word of judgment in order that the city will repent and will not be destroyed. Doesn't the New Testament say that God is patient in Peter? And he is not brought the judgment to our earth in our days because he's patient, not wanting that anyone would perish, but that all will come to repentance. So the same principle, God gives time, and God sent his prophets to give a word of condemnation, but hidden in that word of condemnation, it's hope. Hope for those who will repent. And this is the word that Jonah is bringing to this city. So we saw the missionary orders, the missionary obedience. So Jonah is preaching this word faithfully. Now I want you to point out the missionary outcome. What's going to happen now that God has taken this prophet and he's preaching this word? Well, the greatest miracle in the entire book is recorded in this chapter. Some people think that it's awesome and unthinkable. There's, in fact, people that believe that this book, it's not real, because the things it records, they sound like a child's story. How will a fish swallow a man and then throw it and he will do all the things. That's impossible. But let me tell you that the greatest miracle in this story, it's not the fish. The greatest miracle in this story is how a rebellious people that knew nothing about this true God, that were living in their great city, very confident in where they were living, by the prophet of, by the preaching of one unknown prophet, instantly they're changed and they repent. That is a miracle. That is the greatest miracle, salvation. When a soul that is dead in sin is being made alive, that's a miracle. When someone that is blinded by sin now sees God and sees themselves and there is guilt and sees God's coming wrath and they repent, that's a miracle. And not only one person, but an entire city, it's saved. And it goes into many details to tell us what it was like in this city to repent. And I love this description because I think that it describes very well what happens when a person hears God's word regarding their heart and their sinfulness, and they come to repentance. So look at verse number 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I like this translation a lot because I don't know what your Bible says. There's some Bibles that will say the people of Nineveh believed in God. But the best rendering of this phrase, it's just like we just have it here. That the people of Nineveh, not that they believed in God, but they believed God. So when Jonah stood and he proclaimed God's word, the people were not hearing just a simple guy unknown to them say a lot of human ideas. They stood there and they heard as if God himself was speaking to them through the words of this man. This sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when Paul commends the church in Thessalonica, saying that when they got there to that city, they listened to their preaching, not as the word of men, but as the words of God. And let me tell you that when we come up to a place like this and someone opens a scripture and he talks about God, the word of God, you must hear that not as the word of man, but as if God himself, and because he is speaking through this word. So the people in Nineveh heard God himself talking to them through the lips of Jonah. And what happened then? It says, they call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They believed God. Everything that Jonah said, they believed it. And now that is going to show in the way they are going to act. And what are they going to do? Well, they are going to call a fast. In our days, we have different ways of showing a sorrow. We cry when we go to the funeral. For example, we dress in black. Sometimes it's part of our culture. Well, in the ancient times, in the Middle East, they had extreme ways to show pain and mourning. They would take out their clothes and they would cover themselves with skin of goats. Usually they were black. And they would walk around in the streets taking from the ground dust and throw it in the air and screaming out loud so that everybody would see the pain they had in their hearts. There are other places in scripture that show this same image. And sometimes it's, for example, a mother that loses her firstborn. That pain that it's impossible to describe, that is what takes a person to act this way. Well, these people were crying and mourning, not because they've lost their first son, not because they lost some property or things. They were crying because they understood the weight of the guilt of their sin. And they understood God coming wrath on the city. So that they believe that, and now they are mourning for that in the streets. You can picture this in your mind. This city, it's a big city. It's the capital city. So there are parties going out everywhere. There's business, there's shops. But suddenly, after Jonah steps out and he starts preaching, that city starts getting quieter and quieter. The music stops. Shopping stops. Everything shuts down and the people start crying and the whole city is mourning and you can hear it from far away. Because these people understood what it meant to be under God's judgment. I can picture this. Can you imagine what would have been like to be in that Titanic when it was going through the ocean? Parties, joy, they were secure. Nothing can sink the ship, and they're having a great time. And suddenly, the voice goes out that the Titanic, it's going down, and it's going to sink. So now the music stops, and the people start panicking because they're going to die. The ocean is freezing, and they start running everywhere and trying to find ways to survive because they understand that coming death. Now, this world, it's going towards a judgment from God that is going to be far worse because it will last forever in an eternal punishment in hell. But the people, if you walk outside, they are having a great time. They act as if that would never happen. They are very busy in their businesses, having parties, having fun. But the ship is going down. They are going to die forever, separated from God. So Jonah goes to this city. Jonah knows that Jonah has an advantage that none of us missionaries or Christians have in our days. Jonah knows exactly when the judgment is going to happen. He knows in 40 days, the judgment will come. Now, we know judgment is coming. You remember Peter when he talks about all the elements will be burned in that day that will come like a thief in the night. Now, we don't know when that will happen. Now, what if, let's think for a second, what if we knew for sure that God's judgment on this earth will happen in 40 days. What if we knew for sure that's how much time we had left? How would that affect your lifestyle or your priorities in life, or your projects, your future? Just think for a second. How would it change your life if you knew for sure in 40 days God's judgment is going to come on the earth? What if it was 7 days? What if it was 1 day? What if you did not know if it will happen in the next 5 minutes? That's true. That's what we know. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. So Jonah takes a word out in this people believe God and they repent. And there's a wonderful description of how the king repents. All the description is very detailed because it describes that genuine repentance in the way it describes the way how will God use natural networks of influence and relationships to take the gospel out. Because this king now becomes, in this story, one of the major evangelists in the story. Because once he repents, he will bring and take the edict all over the city. Jonah was only one man. He could preach in one area, but now the king is sending the word out to the entire city. And that is, God is going to use it to bring the entire city to repentance. So That happens very often. For example, when a dad comes to know the Lord, and suddenly he will bring his wife, his children to Christ, or when a gang leader in the neighborhood comes to know the Lord, his friends many times will follow him and will come and listen and be saved. Or as a businessman or any influential person, and God will use these networks to bring this people's salvation. And I love that story. But let me point out to the end, verse number 9. It says, I love these words from this king. He says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." This king, it's not a theologian. He doesn't know much about God. And probably there could be a theologian that would point out to this king saying, "What are you talking about? Do you really think that you can prevent God doing what he has determined to do? God is going to destroy this city. So there's nothing you can do." That was God's message. That was all the information they had. They didn't have any other information. But this king, he's not a very good theologian, probably, because he has this crazy idea that maybe God will not destroy them. Even that he said he will, maybe he will not. But why would God not destroy them? Well, probably this king thought through this a little, and he thought, well, if God is sending his prophet, if God has given us 40 days, maybe there's a reason. Maybe it's that God would deliver us. Maybe it's that God will not destroy us if we repent. That is his hope. His hope relies only in God's mercy. That's all he has to rely on. There's no other way out. There's no work that he can do to change this. There's no one to go and ask for help. Who can deliver us from the hand of the Almighty God? No one, but only one. God himself is the only one that can deliver you and me from his own wrath. So he hopes and he waits on God's mercy. And he is right. He's right. He probably never heard this, but many centuries before this day, King David wrote a psalm when he said that the sacrifices of God are the broken heart, and that God will not turn away those that come to him with a broken spirit. And that is true. That is true for anyone. There are no limits. It's true that God has determined to bring judgment upon all sinners. But it's also true that any sinner that will repent and come to Christ will find mercy and salvation. You find this throughout all the scriptures, all the way to the end where you read in Revelations, all of you who are thirsty, come and drink of the fountain of living waters. An open invitation to anyone that will come to be saved. In this king, though he doesn't know much about God, he understands this principle and he trusts that. In the last verse is amazing because it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. So when God saw their deeds, we have a theological problem there because we know that no one has ever been saved by what they have done. But this passage is very clear when it says that when God saw their deeds, then he repented and did not destroy them. So how is that? So they were saved because of what they did? Of course not. They believe God. As a result, they did something. They show that mourning that comes from genuine belief in the words of God. And God saw their deeds, the natural deeds of a person that have understood what it means to be under God's judgment for their sin. And now God is not going to destroy them. I love that end, how it ends, because it says, and he did not do it. He did not do it. Do you see the story? Everything was ready for disaster. This city was going to be destroyed. But at the end of this chapter, this city will not be destroyed. That's amazing. God will not destroy these people because of how he's changed their lives. Now they've repented. Now they're not going to be destroyed. Now, we can see that the parallels, even to our days, how the missionary call has as its purpose this, that the people that are going to perish will not perish. And why is that? Because God doesn't want them to perish. Because that is the point of what God is sending this prophet to reach out to these people so they will not perish. Do we realize what it means that God can use our lives to change the eternal destiny of souls of men that will perish, but now they will not perish because they've repented, now they're saved? Isn't that something not worth living for or giving your life for? That God would, through your, that God would use you, and as you obey, he will use you to bring salvation to people that otherwise will perish. Some of us, of you are young, and you're making decisions about the future. And what are you going to live for? What are your goals for your life? And there are many things that are wonderful to have and to enjoy of life. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you would ask God to use you to reach a city? If you would pray as missionaries have prayed in the past, God, give me this nation. Use me so this nation will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Or give me this city, give me this neighborhood. This God, what God is going to do now through Jonah. But I have a couple minutes left, and I want to go to the last chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But that place would be a great place to finish this story. Wouldn't that be right? Everybody is happy. Salvation, success, numbers, many numbers. We have 600,000 people saved. What else can you ask of a story like this? But we have one more chapter. Why? Well, you can see that this story, this book, it's not called Ninevites. That's not the name of this book, isn't it? This book, it's called Jonah. Because this book, it's not about the Ninevites. This book was meant to disclose the heart of this man. And we have to go one more chapter to find out what is deep in the heart of this man. Because a lot of people have this misconception that Jonah would not want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. Have you ever had that idea? The Ninevites were terrible people, and he was scared. So that's why he would not go to Nineveh. But if you read the book carefully, you would see that Jonah is not a coward. He's a very brave man. You can tell because remember when he was in the ship? All the sailors that were used to be in the ocean, they were scared to death, thinking they were going to die. And where was Jonah? He was sleeping in the bottom of the ship. Like when you're flying in that airplane and starts shaking and going up and down, and some people start grabbing to the seats, and there are others that are sleeping, they're dead, because they've flown many times. They're not scared of that turbulence. Well, that's Jonah. He's sleeping. He's not afraid. Then he goes to Nineveh, and it's a difficult place. It would be like going to the hardest place in our planet, to the Middle East, where they would cut your head off if you talk about Christ. And going there and standing in the public plaza and telling that God is going to destroy them because of their sin. That is suicide. And Jonah does not hesitate. Not for a second. First day, he walks in the city and he preaches boldly. He's a very brave man. So he shows his brave heart in many ways. So why would he not go to Nineveh? Well, many times when God would send us out, and we know that God would want us to serve him in a specific way, or talk to a specific person, or go to a specific place, and we would not go, many times we would like to blame that on our fears. And fears are part of that. We are afraid many times. But there's something that it's deeper in our hearts. That's what was in Jonah's heart. You can see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah himself says, "This is why I fled." I want to point you out how much Jonah knows about God. Jonah knows much about God. When he was in the ship, and the sailors asked him about his God, do you remember how he described God? He said, "He's the Lord of heaven and earth. My God is a sovereign God. He brought this storm." Jonah knows that God is behind all things that happen in life. He's behind everything. He's sovereign about all things. He knows that. He can describe in this verse very accurately God's character. He knows very well how God is. He has no problem with theology. He has theology perfect. Everything about theology he knows well. But it is one thing to know about God, and it's a very different thing to be like God. Jonah knew how God was, but he was very different to what he knew about God. For example, he says, you see there, "I knew that you are gracious and merciful." You, God, are gracious, but Jonah is not gracious and merciful. He would have no mercy for these people that are dying. "Slow to anger." God is slow to anger, but Jonah gets angry all the time in this book. In fact, three times he wants to be dead. He's so angry. "And abounding and steadfast in love." God is that way. Jonah is not that way. Jonah doesn't love these people. Jonah does not relent from disaster. He wishes they were destroyed. You see how a person can know about God, but not have the same heart God has. And God is going to keep pressing that. And in order to do that, he's going to go through a series of events. He's going to bring a plant, you remember the story, and made it grow on top of Jonah. The sun was hitting his head. He was out there looking at the city, expecting God to destroy the city. And he had that shade for a little while. God brought that shade. And Jonah was happy about that shade. And then God sent a worm to kill that plant. And now Jonah wants to die again. So God gives Jonah a little comfort from the Son. And then he takes away the comfort. And he's angry because of that. And God will point this out in the verse 11. It says, you're angry and you are crying because this plant died. But verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Should not I pity Nineveh? That's a rhetorical question. So it's, the answer is yes. Jonah has no pity for Nineveh. He has pity for himself, because God takes away that little comfort that gave him shade. But he has no pity for that city. But on the other hand, God, he does have pity. God looks at that city and he wishes, he doesn't want to destroy that city. The book of Jonah finishes a lot like Romans 10 finishes. That great chapter about the gospel ends with a quotation that says, all day long, God is speaking, he says, all day long, I have stretched my hands to a rebellious people. Can you picture God, the sovereign God, all day long, stretching his hands to a rebellious people? That's true about God. That's what is in his heart. He has pity on the ones that are going to perish. But his servant doesn't have pity. And God leaves that story without a conclusion. You see that there's no conclusion. We don't know what happened with Jonah. Did he go back to the city and preach again and follow up all those conversions? Or he hardened his heart and continued that way? We don't know. But I think that the most important question this evening, it's how will our story finish? Our God is a merciful God who is stretching his hands towards the lost. And he's calling us to arise, go and preach. And he can use you and his word in your mouth to bring an entire city to salvation, to bring your neighbors, to bring people on the other side of the world, to bring a village in the middle of unknown areas that never heard the gospel, to bring them to salvation. So the question is, how will your story end? Your story is not finished yet. In fact, you're writing every day the conclusion of your story. If you would have that same heart that God has for the lost. So let me finish with a word of prayer. And as you bow your heads and think in what we just read, I invite you to respond. To respond to what God has been talking to you. Probably you're here for the first time. And you're hearing about God's wrath. And you've never thought that your sins were really that serious. But let me tell you what the Word of God says. That because of your sin, you're separated from God's glory. And the wages of your sin, it's death. And unless you believe that God is the only deliverer who sent his Son to die for you on the cross, so you may be washed from your sin. Unless today you look up to heaven as the Ninevites did and call out to God for mercy. Probably you've been coming to church for a long time. And you think that you are a Christian because you are part of this fellowship. But has there ever been a time where you were broken and you felt the weight of your sin? Just like that novel, The Pilgrim Progress, where that man with that burden in his back, that was the thing that carried him all the way to the foot of the cross.
Will you this afternoon feel that guilt before God in His judgment? And will you look up to God and ask for mercy and ask for His salvation through the blood of Christ? And probably this afternoon, God has been speaking to you about how you feel for the lost. Do you feel compassion as He does? Will you repent? Would you ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to incline your heart to Him so you will have the same heart He has for the lost? And you will obey and go and be used by Him. This is the time for you to respond to God in your heart. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story about your grace towards this people that were far from you and living in sin. And thank you for showing us how you desire the salvation of those who are perishing. If there's someone here that still does not know that salvation, I ask you, Lord, that you will bring that same burden that you once placed in the hearts of these Ninevites, and you bring them to you. And I ask you also for those of us that once we have experienced that salvation, let us have that same compassion that you have. Make that burden in our hearts grow so we will feel the same that you feel for the lost. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.